Now this morning we'll talk about the Antichrist. Who is he and what is his scope of authority and so on?
Should we begin reading from Revelation 13 and verse 11? Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both great or both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on the forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There are other portions that could be referred to. For instance, Daniel 11, verses 36 to 39. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12, I believe. Psalm 10 gives the moral description of the character of Antichrist.
Now, this name here, another beast, is just another name for the Antichrist, is it not?
Yes.
I have found at least 12 names for this man. Are there more than that?
I found 12 myself. Maybe you should tell us them.
Well, I have them all written down here. There's the Antichrist, then there's the King of Daniel 11, the man of sin, that we referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition in the same chapter, the wicked one, again in the same place, the fallen star, Revelation 9:1, the second beast in our chapter, the false prophet in Revelation 16 and other places, the foolish and idle shepherd in Zechariah, the bloody and deceitful man in Psalm 5, the profane and wicked prince of Israel in Ezekiel 21, and the prince of Tyrus.
We're discussing the subject of the Antichrist and who is he and what will be his purpose and so on. We're reading Revelation 13, verses 11 to verses 18.
Why is it that Scripture would have 12 names for this man, 12 descriptions of him? And why would he not, the Spirit of God, just have one name like the Antichrist? So it would be simple for us. Are there reasons that there's these 12 names?
Well, he has more than one role. And when he acts according to a particular role, he's given that title or name or description. This portion of Scripture that we've read here shows us that he has two main roles. That's implied in the fact that we have in verse 11 that he had two horns, like a lamb. A dual character particularly, but we could speak of others too. The two main characters that he, characteristics that he has is that, first of all, he is a prophet, a false prophet, that will have influence religiously over the Jews and the professing Christian world. But then secondly, he also politically is the Jews' Messiah or King, that is, in the land of Israel.
When it says, for the beast, man without the knowledge of God is like the beast that perished. Is that why it's called That's why it's called a thief. A man without the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist takes the place of God.
At what point in the tribulation of approximately 7 years does this Antichrist come on the scene? Is it the last 3.5 years?
I believe so, because in the first part of the chapter we have that other world leader that we spoke of last week, and his duration of reign and so on is in the last 3.5 years, and this man, this beast comes up after him, so his exercise of power and influence in the earth is going to be in that last 3.5 years as well.
Now, we talked last week about the the personal beast, or the little horn, as being having more in connection with the Western world. And what is this man's territory?
He's going to be the king of Jerusalem, isn't it? But another place speaks from coming out of the abyss, doesn't it? That's the Antichrist, isn't it? That's the source for whence he comes, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Satanic.
I think verse 12 would answer your question, Wayne.
He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So his exercise of authority in a religious way, religious delusion, is those on the earth and those who dwell on the earth, so the earth dwellers, which is the Western earth. Whenever Revelation is speaking of the earth, it's speaking of the Roman prophetic earth, which I think we have spoken of before, if we haven't, we should have. And that really is referred to a specific sphere in the world, which has had the light and the privilege of Christianity. And so it's that sphere, what we might call Christendom, is where he exercises his influence. Politically, he will reign in Jerusalem as a king, as the Jews' false king, false Messiah, as Uncle Stan had mentioned. But religiously, he will have influence over the whole realm of the little horn, Roman beast. And the purpose that he works together with the little horn is to gather all their subjects together and promote the worship of the image of the beast, so that they can unify their power and their kingdom.
Is one subjective to the other? Or do they both work side by side? Because the only reason I ask that is it says, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed.
He works together with the first beast. They have one purpose. He is a religious man, the other man is a political man, and together they sway the whole Western earth, remnant apart, of course, of the Jews, after Satan. I think we should mention those three little words in verse 11. He had two horns. We mentioned that's the dual character that he'll have. But then, like a lamb. Notice, like a lamb. Well, we know in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is one that comes up, and he's like a lamb. He's not the lamb. He's not the lamb, but he's like a lamb. We can see this very clearly, that he is an imposter. He is one who is imitating the character of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He is Antichrist. He is the false Messiah that will come up in that tribulation period, just before when the Lord Jesus will come as the true Messiah.
And there was a prophet and a king, wasn't he? We know the Lord is imitating the Messiah, and he's pretending to be the Messiah, and he will deceive millions. But where's the priest part gone, is he? We don't have him as a priest, but he's a prophet and a king. But I read somewhere one time that he lost the priesthood when chapter 12, verse 9, where the great dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I suppose that Satan couldn't give him that position as a priest, and so he only has the two horns. He sacrificed the other one. The other thought of being a priest. So Satan couldn't give it to him. It says in the end of verse 2 of our chapter that the dragon gave him his power. And so on with the second beast too. And couldn't give him the power of a priest. So he has the two horns which represent the two things that he could handle. Just a thought, I don't know. If he's going to be the Messiah, he would have to be a prophet, priest, and king, wouldn't he? And he can't be. So Satan couldn't give it to him. He's cast out. Cast out of heaven. You can't give him that power.
Verses 13 and 14 should be a solemn warning to us, as we see many in Christendom performing what they call miraculous feats, miracles, healings. There's no question that God can heal, but is he? And when we see things being done around us, and we see the things that they're associated with, the things that go along with some of these miraculous things that are done on TV and so on, we should be very, very careful, because the world is getting ready for this kind of a thing. And we see many things that are happening today that are preparing the world morally for this kind of a thing. He doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Just think of that. A man going around doing things like that. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Incredible deception in that time. And although we have to be careful what we accuse those that are Christians of doing, but we just need to be on our guard and very, very careful.
I think it might be good for us to turn over to 2 Thessalonians, because we have some more verses about Antichrist, and it helps us fill out our description of this coming leader. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restrains will until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth as they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We mentioned this dual character. There are a number of types in the Old Testament that bring out these two sides of Antichrist, his political side as being the Jews king reigning in Jerusalem, and then his religious wickedness that he will exercise, deceiving thousands and millions. They're brought out in various types. For instance, the story of Absalom and Ahithophel. They both represent Antichrist, only in As you know, Hezekiel was the prophet and Absalom was the false king. But together they represent the one man. Again, it's brought up in the story of Ahaz and Urijah, the priest to be had that did all of his bidding. You can look them up in the Old Testament and give you the references for it afterwards if anybody's interested. But I would say the primary thing to notice is that in the New Testament, it's more his religious character that's brought out. In the Old Testament, is more of his kingship and political side of ruling in Jerusalem. You get it in Daniel and Isaiah and so on. So in the New Testament, it's more of his religious corruption. That's what you have here in Daniel, I mean, in Thessalonians, what we've already read in Revelation. He's called the son of perdition, the man of sin. And he's going to deceive this Christian world, that is those who have been connected outwardly with Christianity, but yet never have truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. When the Lord Jesus comes at the rapture and takes the Christians out of this world, only false Christians, only ones who have made a profession but no reality inside, are going to be left behind. They may be on the church register or whatever. May own a Bible, whatever. But they are going to come under the influence of the strong delusion of which Antichrist is going to unleash on this world. And if you read in Revelation 9, you'll find there that he's looked at as the fallen star, and he has power to go down into the abyss, the pit, the bottomless pit. And he has a key and he opens it. This is all symbolic language, of course. And he opens the key to the bottomless pit, and out of it comes out demons and influences of satanic power. And they go out over the Roman earth, or the Christianized part of the earth, the world, and they bring this awful, wicked delusion so that men are totally deceived. There are men who have no moral discernment because they have rejected the love of the truth that they should be saved.
In connection with this strong delusion in witnessing to people and preaching the gospel, I've often said that very soon after the Lord takes those of us who are believers home, very quickly this strong delusion will go out and deceive those who have heard the gospel, and it will harden their hearts, so they'll go after this man. But from what you're saying, is it so that this may not happen until the middle of the week? Into the middle of the tribulation?
There no doubt will be delusion because, as I mentioned, that they have no moral discernment. That has been taken from them because they have trifled with Christianity, but they have never accepted the person. And as a result, they have become morally and spiritually blinded. So they're blinded in that sense. Even right now, they're blinded in that sense. And even more so when the Spirit of God will be taken out of the way and Satan will have his way in this wicked world in an even more pronounced way than even now. But the believing of the lie and so on particularly has its culmination in the last 3.5 years. You might say, what is the lie? The lie is that Antichrist is the answer to all our problems, and they'll believe that. And the beast, and they'll accept that and receive the mark on their hand and the mark on their forehead, and they'll become part and parcel of that system, and they will mark their own doom.
It's helpful to realize that the Antichrist has power in this Western world. I had really thought that it was they were sort of divided. You know, the beast had his sphere of influence here. And the Antichrist was more in Israel. But the fact of them working together is helpful. It puts a lot of these things in proper light, especially this chapter here.
They work so much together that you can't tell which one the Revelation is being written about. The question comes up at the end, who is the 666 number referred to, the first beast or the second beast? In a minute, if we get there, say that I was not sure what it is, but I think it's so and so. So you can't discern one from the other. Not intended that we could. because they work together so perfectly, perfectly evil. So you have, I'm sure that the world as a whole, not only the Jews, but will believe that this is the Messiah that was promised. The one that people wickedly say is something that's as slow as the coming of Jesus Christ or something. You hear the world say that. So they do know that Christ is coming back to reign. When he comes back, when this man shows up, that'll be him. You've got to be deceived. They're not believers anyway, but I mean, they believe that's him setting up his kingdom. Everything's going to be okay now. We'll have no more wars. We're going to have a very nice, peaceful time now. But it says in the end of verse 11, although he had two horns like a lamb, a very meek and mild saint, quickly opened his mouth, he spoke like a dragon. So that the perfect, it shows that they were deceived, they will be deceived, and completely deceived. And then we have forced the doctor to put on him after it. When he spoke like the devil, a dragon. I think that's the thought there. It's supposed to be a contrast in the end of verse 11. The lamb and the dragon, what could be farther apart from that? It's really truly diabolic.
Now there will be some that don't fall for this. We talked about image of the beast and worshiping it and so on, and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And then there's he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name and so on. So who are these people that won't go for this? They're obviously divinely preserved, aren't they?
Yeah.
As far as being able to not submit to this.
They are who are referred to in Matthew 24 and elsewhere as the elect. Those who have got life from God, they're born again. And they will, because they have faith in God and they're real believers in that day, they of course know that they can't receive these things. They'll be persecuted for it, particularly the Jews. And many of them will be martyred for their faith in God.
Matthew 24, the flee to the mountains, probably kept by others, with them all together,
yes,
in the suburbs of the city.
Are there not some that stay in Jerusalem, though, as a testimony there?
Yes, Revelation 11 tells us there will be two witnesses that will remain in the city.
Yeah.
So a small portion will be given grace from God to remain there, and in the face of all of the wickedness that we have here, Antichrist receiving worship from men, they will be able to testify against it for God. But it's a small portion thereof.
If that happens, we're going to say under the sixth chapter, would that be those that lost their lives? Sixth chapter of Revelation. Those souls are under the altar. They were the ones that were martyred. And now we're talking about those who weren't, which would be the two olive trees. So there will be some that will go right through, and there will be here when the Lord comes back. Go into the millennium, won't they?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is forced idolatry. Mm-hmm. If you don't own allegiance to this, I suppose it's the first piece, the political thing, it's more of a political thing. If you don't own allegiance to it, and the second piece is going to force it, then you will be martyred. You can't buy or sell. If they don't murder, you'll die anyway. That's a terrible thing.
Well, many people have speculated as to what the number, verse 18 is. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. I just wonder if this verse 18 is addressed to those people in that time who have need to know what it is. Because in Christendom there must be 1,000 different explanation of the fifth verse. They've got it to many of those in the New Age movement are just captivated by 666. Somebody said that Visa has a new card that begins with 666, all kinds of things. And so people's imaginations run absolutely wild in this verse 18, to the point that we might decipher somebody 15 generations back in my lineage that might have something in their name that might equate to this, well then maybe it's me. So there's no end of speculation on this verse, but we need to be really, when we consider prophecy like this, we need to be really occupied and really enthralled with the fact that all of this is going to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ having his rightful place. And all of his enemies are going to be put down, and he is going to be owned and recognized as the rightful King of Kings, isn't he? And he will be adored and admired in all them that love him.
That would be the real purpose for taking this up, wouldn't it? Amongst us this morning, you might say, well, we're all in glory. We'll be taking up these things. We'll be in glory then, but when you speak of it that way, which I think is the whole thing, that because it's going to bring glory to him, that he's the one that's going to be seen as the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, well, that exalts us, our own Savior, precious Savior, he's exalted, isn't he? And should we not know some of those things before we go home to glory? These things regarding his person. All goes back to his personal work. It's his death is the basis of everything that goes on. The fact that he takes over the kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years. It's all because of his work upon the cross, and sins have to be removed. But I think the thing that you might ask, well, why are we giving these things up? But it's to glorify our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is honored and glorified by the things he's going to do and turn the enemy's power down, trample down on all his enemies, and bring peace, as they say, bring peace and righteousness into this world. You never really had that. You won't put down for this world, for the earth. But we behold it all from the glory, I take it.
Can't have peace on the earth because chapter 3 of our revelation here, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from this hour of temptation. The hour of trial, the tribulation. Hour means a period of time, doesn't it? It doesn't mean an hour in the physical sense. An hour of I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, is promised thou, which shall come upon all the world to try those which dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers.
Yeah.
Religious people who were earth dwellers. And you can preach the gospel to them, they don't want it. They don't want heaven, they want earth. In fact, there are religions set up in the world around us today who go around and tell us about that. They don't want heaven, they want the earth.
I think we should read in Daniel 11. We have one more description of him that's prominent in Scripture. There are many more, but have we run out of time, Wayne?
No, we have, but...
Because we should be come back in next week at Daniel 11, where we have these other kings. But Daniel 11, verse 36 to 39, I really believe it should be read, because as I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, you get more of his kingship, which is more of his reign in Jerusalem and so on, over the Jews. Daniel 11, 36, and the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall pay tribute to the god of fortresses, or forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. This is speaking of the same man, Antichrist.